And on the back panel there are some questions, and this is not an outline to follow about today, but they're questions that rise out of the text that we're looking at today. And these questions are application questions, and the question is really not how much of God's word do we imbibe and how much do we know, but it's how much do we do with what we know? That will be the question for us. And of course, that doesn't mean, oh, I shouldn't know anymore because I don't want to be held responsible for anymore. No, that's being lazy. But take in all that God has for us. And also, I was looking through the Cojourner's book that David showed you a few minutes ago. I recommend this to you, and I recommend the coming to the Sunday school class or once. It's a crew production, and it occurred to me, Campus Crusade, that we used to use Campus Crusade's Four Spiritual Laws booklets a long time ago, and somebody was complaining that we really were just being too abrupt with the book. Have you ever heard of the Four Spiritual Laws? You got to have a lead-in. So I think we developed something like, say, how many legs does a cow have? Well, four. Oh, speaking of four, have you heard of the four spiritual? So, I think they're getting a little more sophisticated than that. So it's a good, very whole approach to sharing your life and sharing the gospel. So I recommend it to you. This morning, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, so you can turn there at some point if you want to. I want to show you a small clip from a movie made from the book The Count of Monte Cristo, and it's a great novel. And in this point, the hero of the story, Edmond Dantes, has been imprisoned for 16 years unrightly because of a lie that was told about him. And he is an unhappy person, but he's been in contact with an old priest who is in this prison, put there for an unright reason as well. And the priest is dying, and in dying gives Dantes the map that shows him where this fantastic treasure is that's going to change his life. And he talks about God here and his relationship with God. So let's have a look.
I'm punctual. Don't talk. Listen.
Don't talk.
I don't have much time. Those books. There's loose rocks. Bring me what you find. Quickly.
Open it.
When I told them I did not know what the treasure of Sparta was, I lied.
You lied?
I'm a priest, not a saint. There, on that island off the Italian coast.
Monte Cristo.
Yes. Use your head. Follow the clue.
The tunnel's blocked. I can't escape.
Keep digging. When you escape, use it for good. Only for good.
No, I will surely use it for my revenge.
Here now is your final lesson. Do not commit... Do not commit the crime for which you now serve the sentence. God said, vengeance is mine.
I don't believe in God.
It doesn't matter. He believes in you.
I don't believe in God, but he believes in you. And that is right in the center of what Paul is telling us today. He's not asking us to lift up and hold up the whole world like Atlas. That is not what God is asking us to do in following his son Jesus. It is more like God is about letting his spirit teach us to fly, as it were, or to teach us to take the life that is in us and yield it to him, however worthless or weak it may seem to us and to the world around us. Whatever you've got, whatever mustard seed of faith, God is quite able to take that and do what is necessary with it in this life, and to do with it in your life as well. And so the greatness, whatever greatness comes of your life, that is His greatness, because He's doing it. He's taking whatever little bit you got, and He's taking His Holy Spirit. He's coming to you with His Holy Spirit. And so if today or any other day you're struggling and you say, I don't even know if I believe in God, if you're in Christ, it doesn't matter that day. He believes in you. You're in. Sometimes whether you like it or not. This chapter, chapter 8 of Romans, is one of the most loved and revered chapters in the whole Bible. I recommend it to you. I hope you mark it all up. Paul has only mentioned the Holy Spirit perhaps 5 to 7 times in the first 7 chapters. And here he uses the word Spirit 21 times. And 19 of those 21 times he's clearly talking about the Holy Spirit of God. But it's not really an excursus on the Holy Spirit. It's not an explanation of who the Holy Spirit is, but rather it's about what He does. What He does in our life. How He creates our relationship with God. That's what He's doing. This chapter is about assurance. So are you struggling today? Have you got a day in memory that you were struggling with your faith? God believes in you. He believes in you because He's invested in you. He's put His Holy Spirit in you. This chapter is just fantastic in this. The very first verse of it and the very last verse of it, you could just live on. In fact, if you're going to mark a place in this chapter, I'd mark verse 1 and I'd mark verse 39. Verse 1 says, therefore, after all this stuff I told you about the gospel, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? There is now no condemnation. You will not be standing before a court and a judge. You will stand before your Father in heaven if you are in Christ Jesus. And now the last verse. Let's look at the other end of this. And I'm gonna abbreviate this verse just a little bit. He gives a whole list of things. Well, I'll just read it. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm convinced of that, he says. So there's not going to be any condemnation, and there's not going to be any separation from God. You don't have to be afraid he's going to leave you. Won't happen. And so let's just kind of go through this chapter. This chapter, as the old time preachers used to say, this chapter preaches itself. Let's just listen to the words of Paul as we go along. I'm going to start in verse 5. We already read verse 1. He says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It cannot submit to God's law, nor can it do so. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body, your fleshly body, is subject to death because of sin, we're all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness, that is, the righteousness of Christ. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, your fleshly bodies, because of His Spirit who lives in you. This is huge, folks. This is not a contrast between our flesh and our spirit in the same way as the Greek philosophers had it. This isn't saying the flesh is bad, but the spirit is good. In their mind's eye, in the ancient world, and the gospel got misinterpreted this way, the idea was that it could be one of two things. It could be we'll treat the body poorly, we won't take care of it, because the only thing that really matters is the spirit. Or they might have said, enjoy yourself to the max, because whatever you do in this body won't mean anything anyway, and you'll be in the spirit with Jesus and you'll be fine, so just be as immoral as you feel like. That is not what's being said here at all. We are not disembodied creatures. We will never be, I believe we will not be disembodied. That is an unbiblical idea. We are not waiting to lose these bodies. We are waiting to gain our final bodies. Paul says in another place in 2 Corinthians that we have a tent that we live in now, and we're waiting for a permanent house. So what's being contrasted here is the realm of living without the Holy Spirit is being contrasted with the realm of living with the Holy Spirit. And if you are living without the Holy Spirit, the only thing driving you is your own spirit, that is to say, your flesh. Now, if you are in the realm of the Holy Spirit, you still have a fleshly body, and you still need to take care of it, because you need to make it last as long as you can in order to serve the Lord for as long as you can. That's the way He looks at this. He made these fleshly bodies to be good in the beginning, and we have taken on sin in the meanwhile. So this is about having the Holy Spirit or not having the Holy Spirit. Our commenter, Dr. Moo, says that the Spirit creates in us a new spiritual existence that leads to a new lifestyle and ultimately will raise our bodies from the dead. That's what this is about. He's taking what we had, who we were in Adam only, and moving us to a new realm of who we are in Christ with the Holy Spirit of God in us. It was said by the ancients, Jesus became what we are, that is, fleshly. He became what we are so that we could be what He is. He's making us like Himself. Well, we have then the Spirit of life. So the Lord is giving us life through His Spirit. He's also, then, Paul says, giving us the Spirit of adoption. That is to say, we are being brought into God's family. Let's look again at the text, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, or daughtership, if you like. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, Dad. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. The Spirit of God and our spirit agree on this. They affirm the message. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You know that you are a child of God if you're one of his. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. That's right. We are inheritors, if you will. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. That is really good news. We are heirs. All that comes to Christ also comes to us. And what is he inheriting? The entire creation. And so who is inheriting that with him? Those of us who are in Christ, who have shared in his death and his resurrection and the suffering that goes along with whatever it takes to be his child. So we are redeemed, that is, bought back with a price. We are justified, declared righteous in God's eyes. We are adopted. We are children of the King. But we are not yet glorified. And that's where this is going. Adoption was a very important institution in the Roman world, so these people in Rome would understand very much what was in play here. Julius Caesar adopted Octavian, who became Caesar Augustus. It really meant something, and he really was Caesar, and he really was the inheritor of all that. And so whatever your family of birth, whether they were great, and they're so great you think, well, I don't really need any of this stuff, or whether you spend a lot of time trying to not remember the family you came from, whatever your family of birth, this is the family you want to be in. This will bring redemption to what was lost in that family. Or this will bring the real meaning to all the love and greatness that came out of that wonderful family you came from. God brings about all things. He reconciles all things in his spirit by bringing us into his family. So we have the spirit of adoption. And finally, we are looking forward to the Holy Spirit bringing us to glory. Let's look at verse 19. Paul says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed." Wow. I'm waiting for that too. Who are the children of God? We don't have special clothes or hats or whatever that we wear. No identifying features, particularly, except in what Christ has brought about in our lives. And so the creation is waiting to see who the children of God are. And on the day of Christ, that will be revealed. Move down to verse 22. "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit," we have the very first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the resurrection was getting to see Jesus the Messiah raised from the dead. So we have that. We have testimony to that. We have all the things. We have the gifts of the Spirit. "We groan inwardly," he says, "as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, and the redemption of our bodies. Watching the Olympics, it's amazing, isn't it?